welcome back to Brian and Joe, because it's lovely to see them. And they can catch us up with England in a bit, that'll be nice. But also to say Steve and Nicola, Joel and Katie, coming over from England. These are the people who started it all. It's them that gave us the first word about believing that this was the place that God was calling us. And so it's lovely to have them here. Sharing in the journey. Now, last week we began looking at the armor of God. We looked at the belt of truth, something to be believed as a foundation beyond feelings, the absolutes of God's truth tied up in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it was a truth that would, if we faced up to it, would set us free. As a truth to believe. Be believed. And we're looking today at the second half of Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And I want to remind you today, we'll be looking at various scriptures, that the Bible is the living word of God. It's dynamic. When you read it, you will find truth to be held on to. You will find commands to be obeyed. You will find promises to claim. That's why they're there. They're not there for us to have a look at them and go, that's interesting. It's much more than that. But to begin with, I just thought I wanted to give you, I came across this a little while ago, a teacher teaching 6 to 7 year olds, as a little exercise, she gave them some proverbs. She gave them the first half and she asked them to do the second half. And I thought you might like to see what they came up with. Here's the first. Strike while the bug is close. You can lead a horse to water, but how? Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. No news is impossible. A miss is as good as a mister. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. An idle mind is the best way to relax. Where there's smoke, there's pollution. Happy the bride who gets all the presents. A penny saved is not much. Don't put off till tomorrow what you put on to go to bed. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose. If at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. And this was a bit telling for a seven-year-old. Better late than pregnant. 7 year old. I think we'll leave it there. Here's a complete proverb that comes from the Bible. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And today we're looking at the second piece of equipment, the breastplate of righteousness. That piece of armor made of metal or chains, covering the body from the neck to the waist, both front and back. It was a vital part of the Roman soldier's defense. It protected him from the sword, the spear, the arrow, piercing his body through the vital organs, especially the heart. And because the heart was understood in those times, as we know now, to be a key to life, the soldiers would learn it in their training. Guard your heart. Whatever happens, guard your heart. And that is just as true for our spiritual battle. And Paul's now explaining this key weapon to help us do just that. We guard our hearts by righteousness. Righteousness protects us from the enemy attack. Now, what's God's big plan? Can you remember from last week? Cosmic what? Cosmic reconciliation. Cosmic reconciliation. God wants to see people restored to him and restored to each other. The enemy wants to do the opposite. We learned last week that the names of Satan give us an idea of his character and his methods. We thought about him being a liar last week. This week, we think about him being a tempter. Do you remember when Jesus went out into the wilderness? It describes Satan and says, the tempter came to him. So it stands to reason that one of the enemy's main methods in trying to ruin our relationship with God will to tempt us towards sin and away from righteousness. If he can damage our breastplate, then we're vulnerable to a fatal wounding. If he can lead us away from righteousness, so we're no longer guarding our hearts as we should, then we're in a dangerous position. And this morning I want to look at three aspects of our righteousness, how we can guard our heart in each case, so that we can have assurance of salvation and our eternal destiny, so we can avoid the things that threaten us, so we can grow in spiritual maturity and make progress in becoming more like Jesus. Now, last week I finished talking about my dad and his heart. The Bible using the word heart for our inner being, because if there's a problem there, then it'll show us right through our being, our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And unless we do that heart surgery, then all we're doing is treating the symptoms and not the sickness. And I want today to use some simple illustrations surrounding the heart and heart surgery and what happens after heart surgery. It's ever so simple. You've heard it all before, but I continue to remind you because it'll encourage you. First, the miracle of our righteousness. The miracle of our righteousness. It's only in the last half century that heart surgery, a heart transplant, actually happened. Christian Barnard, some will remember that name, was the first person to do that sensational new procedure, the heart transplant. And the problem with a diseased and a malfunctioning heart is that because the body depends on it, and if you can't treat it, and if it can't be mended, then it needs to be replaced. And that was frisky and frightening. An uncertain procedure, which has grown more certain, but still has many, many risks attached to it. But the truth is, for some people, nothing else will do. And for us, as individuals, we need new hearts. Unless we have come to Christ and known his change in our life, we need new hearts. But we read in the Bible that the heart's deceitful above all things in Jeremiah. Romans 3 and verse 10 reminds us that there's nobody righteous, not even one. And then we go on to read about, even though the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We read that we've been justified by his grace. We've been justified by faith. We can have peace with God. And the reality is that humankind has a terminal condition, separated from God, and needs the miracle of a new heart and a new start. But that comes freely through Jesus paying the price for our sin. So that God, as he accepts the perfect sacrifice of his Son, can say, because Jesus died for us and paid the price, we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous by God. God, the great judge, makes a just judgment and looks at me and you and says, because of Jesus, you're righteous. Even though our sin deserved death, the price is paid. We are free to go, but we will never be the same again because we're forgiven and accepted. And I want to say to you this morning, that is not about how you feel. It's about what is true. Many of you will know that lovely parable that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. The Pharisee who stands there and begins his prayer, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. What a start! Now there's someone with a healthy self-image. And the tax collector who can't even look up and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I want to ask you a question. As those two guys left the temple, who do you think was feeling good about themselves? It was the Pharisee. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Look at him, he's pathetic. What a great day. Bless you all. I'm off. And he walked out of the temple feeling great and miles away from God. The tax collector walked out maybe feeling slightly less miserable than he did before. But Jesus describes him as being justified before God. His relationship with God was restored. He was at one with God and he felt miserable. The Pharisee felt great and he was a million miles away. It's nothing to do with feelings. It's about the truth. And when we actually buy into the truth and our feelings align with it, then we're getting somewhere. That's exciting. Having said that, we are not righteous because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. There are things that we can do. Danny described it beautifully today, to put us in that place of blessing. I don't know about you, but if there's any blessing going, I want it. I'll have three of it. And we need to stand in the place where God can bless us. And the way we live helps us to do that. If you're having heart surgery, any kind of surgery in Britain, I don't know if it's like it here, you have to sign consent forms. You have to sign up about everything, any possible thing. And there's a sense in which for us, if we are going to enter into all that Jesus has for us, we need to sign consent forms. We need to accept the state of our heart, admit the need for an operation, and trust the surgeon. We need to admit our sin and our need of a saviour. We need to face up to the fact that forgiveness and power to change and the hope of heaven comes no other way. We need to trust Jesus and place our life in his hands. We need to believe him to keep his promises and rescue us. And it may be that you've never ever done that. And if you haven't, I want you to talk to someone about it. Because there is no other way to know that peace of heart. And it may be that as a Christian, you took that step years ago, but your life at the moment is dogged by sin and you're in a mess and you need to come back to that place of signing the consent forms again. Because only that will do. A few years ago, a girl came to see Joe and myself. And she couldn't even look at us. She came in because some years ago, she had been involved in terminating her own pregnancy. And her life had been crushed ever since. She'd had counseling. She'd had therapy. She'd had medication. She'd been told it wasn't her fault. She'd been told it wasn't wrong. She'd been told it didn't matter. She'd been told to get over it. She'd been told so many things. But that morning, she experienced God's forgiveness. Because she, in her heart, knew that what she had done was not what she should have done. And all that other stuff didn't get to the root, because what she needed was forgiveness. And she walked out with a light in her eye and looking us in the eye. Maybe you have been justifying things that have gone on in your life, but you know that really what you need is forgiveness. Let me encourage you to deal with that today. You see, if you have a heart transplant, you need to face up to the fact that you will never be the same again, and that's true spiritually. Our lives will never be the same again. As Christians, we are described as new creations, and our new heart won't function properly with an old lifestyle. We've come to the end of the old life, and we're at the beginning of the new. Sometimes I hear Christians say, "Oh, I'm only human." No, you're not. Can't say that anymore. You're not only human, because you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You're not only human. It's illegal to say you're only human. There is something of the divine within you. You're a child of God. And that takes us into a process that goes right on to heaven. And hey, I don't want you to have just kind of nudged your way over into the kingdom and then settle for having the benefits of going to eternity but living the old life. Because it doesn't work, and it'll make you miserable. You're righteous because God says so, because Jesus died for you. Sign the consent forms. Face up to the fact that this is a new beginning. The miracle of our righteousness. Secondly, the importance of our behavior. For a good, a new heart transplant to function well, we need to ensure that we keep ourselves fit and don't get in the way of the heart working properly. Again, you see so many reports in the news of people who've had heart transplants and then returned to smoking 40 a day, drinking to excess, substance abuse, eating unhealthily, taking no exercise, and then they make themselves prime candidates for cardiac failure again. It's no use just having a healthy new heart. You need a healthy new lifestyle as well. And with our heart, our inner being, the core of us given to God, the same is true. We've changed our direction. We need to do the things that will guard our heart, the wellspring of life. We need spiritual exercise. And the exercise that God is interested in is the exercise of avoiding evil and doing good. Romans 2 and verse 13 says, "It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, it's those who obey the law." 1 John 3:7 says, "Don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous." Obeying the law, keeping away from the things that would separate us, doing the things that are good and right and true. And the challenge for us is twofold. Do we just not do the things that people might catch us doing? Is our motivation our reputation before humankind? Or is it our character before God? Who you are when no one's looking is who you are. But equally, it's about taking seriously the spiritual exercise of doing good. Is our version of doing good simply not doing anything bad? Because that is colourless and lifeless and insipid and boring. Sometimes you'll see perhaps parents with little children, and they, in the morning, they might say to them, because they slept through, "What a good boy you were." Or they might have just kind of sat in their pram while they're having a conversation and dribbled and smiled and done nothing else. And it's like, "What a good boy you were." It's not that they did anything good. It's that they didn't do anything bad. In fact, they didn't do anything at all. And, you know, I think lots of Christians have bought into that. They think if they just kind of sit there and never do anything, that people will say to them, oh, what a good Christian you are. And I want to say to you, a healthy heart comes from doing what's right. When does the kingdom come? When the poor and the oppressed are reached out to. When the good news of the kingdom is preached. When people are healed. When people are saved. And that involves doing. And God enters that by his power and enriches us. It's not just about not doing bad. It's about doing what's good. It's also about the right diet. The thing about kids is, when they're tiny, they have absolutely no idea about what's good for them. They're just as likely to eat sand off the seashore as they are to eat food. They see something, they grab it, they stick it in their mouth. It's what they do. It's because they have no maturity. Actually, looking at some adults' eating habits, they're not that different, really. A mark of spiritual maturity, too, is thinking about what goes into us. What is appropriate to meet our hunger. What we think about, what we look at, what we read, who we spend our time with. The things that excite us, fill our thoughts and our desires. The things we think about before we go to sleep, to get to sleep. Where our spare time flows. Gordon MacDonald, whose writings I found very, very helpful, has various MacDonald's laws. One of them is this: unseized time flows to our areas of weakness. Think about what determines the things we do. What are the things we say are most important? What are the things that take our time? Philippians says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And time reflecting and reading and praying may actually have a better benefit on us than shopping, watching TV, playing on a computer. It's simple, but it's true. How do we decide what's important? What goes into us helps determine who we are. It shapes our thinking and our opinions and our values. And of course, there's a right time for recreation and for fun and for leisure. But I wonder if you're getting mainly junk food with just the occasional piece of fruit when there's time, spiritually speaking. Or a regular diet of good things to eat and to think about, things that will strengthen. And fitness. Anybody can go to the doctors and tell the doctor that they're doing fine. Anybody can go to the doctors and hold their stomachs in and tense their muscles. It doesn't mean anything. Wait till he puts you on the treadmill and he's got you wired up to the heart rate monitor and he tests your blood pressure. Then we're getting somewhere. Holding the tummy in, thinking positive thoughts will not help you with those results. But all of us have a propensity, I believe, for self-deception. We would rather not go to the doctors because we were feeling fine before, and when we come out, we're feeling worse. We would rather not take our car to see if there's anything wrong with it because there will be. It's easier to think the best than to know the worst. But the point of being fit is to be fit for something. And all the external change in the world won't help us if our hearts remain unchanged. So we want to be getting fit by doing the things that are right. And it's not just about our actions. Anyone can act properly given the right circumstances. It's about our reactions. Get on the treadmill, up the pace a bit, we'll find out what we're really like. And if we're starting to get somewhere as Christians, one of the marks will be godly reactions. You know, if you're at a party, there's a bunch of people, and you bump into someone, which I do. I'm a little clumsy, I have to admit it. And they're carrying a glass, then what spills out of the glass is what's in the glass. Well, that's logical, isn't it? What happens when people bump into you, emotionally speaking? What happens when there's conflict? What happens when times are tough and people bump into you? What spills out is what's in. And I wonder what that tells you about yourself. Fitness. So we've looked at exercise, diet and fitness in the importance of our behaviour. And finally, and really importantly, the source of our power. We have a little phrase in England, keep taking the tablets. And sometimes that's not so funny because some people, for whatever reason, may be on a course of tablets that's theirs for life. And certainly if you've had a heart transplant, you need to take medication to avoid the heart rejecting the body. That medication is a course that may be there for life. And for us, we need something working right through our system to help the process of healthy heart and life and vitality. When we look at the demands we're called to meet, there are huge feelings of inadequacy. But we're not alone because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit working in and through us in our very system. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything that I've said to you. And the Holy Spirit protects our spiritual health. Do you remember Jesus coming out of that time of temptation, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, overcoming temptation through the Spirit? I say, live by the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, and you won't gratify the desires of sinful nature. It helps us to overcome our natural desires. You were washed, we read in Corinthians, sanctified, justified by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit makes us different. The Spirit keeps us different. Protecting our health, maintaining our strength. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And against such things there is no law. We know those verses very, very well. But let me just put them in another way, very, very simply. I'm going to use those things and I'm going to put my name by them. Okay? And as I put my name, you put your name. Jeff is full of love. Jeff is full of joy. And full of peace. He's patient. He's kind. He's good. He's faithful. He's gentle. He's self-controlled. And there's just no argument against somebody like that. I only wish I knew him. So those are the things that we aim for. They're what Jesus was like. They're what the Holy Spirit will produce in us if we're willing. They are his fruit in our lives. But we have to keep taking the tablets. Do you know, we've got lots of doctor friends. We've just brought another one over here because there weren't enough doctors in the church. So Nicholas come. But we had a church full of doctors, nurses. If there was an emergency in the church, there'd be suddenly half the church would empty. And someone would be cared for. In quite a scary way if there's about 30 people caring for you. But one of the most common causes of continued illness is failure to complete the course of tablets. Did you know that? It's one of the greatest frustrations of doctors. Why didn't you complete the course? But I felt so well. I don't like to be a trouble. They're so expensive. I don't want to depend on drugs. I like to be in control. How do I know if this is good for me? These are the various things that people can say. I only missed one. I only missed a week. These and many more horror stories are very real responses, and we might laugh at that. Especially if it's a serious illness and it could be a matter of life and death and not cost. But how often do we do the same when it comes to our spiritual life? Now, I'm not referring in any way disrespectfully to the Holy Spirit as a tablet. But a life walking in step with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, is daily. Not once a day, every day. And failure to complete the course will seriously affect our health. When we've grown in our faith, often what we try to do is to do as much in our own strength as possible. We end up living our life in a way that leaves the Holy Spirit out. We wouldn't admit it, but if we reflect deeply, we can end up as if the Holy Spirit wasn't living in us. As if our bodies weren't his temple. And as we get used to that way of living, it becomes harder to hear his voice and to respond to his prompting and to receive his power. So we end up vulnerable and powerless and altogether human. Every day is a day to be open to the Spirit. Not to grieve him. Sinful behavior grieves him. Not to put out the Spirit's power by treating the gifts that he brings with contempt. Walking daily with him. And I want to ask you, do you every day ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Does your life daily show the marks of the Holy Spirit's power? Never mind the cost. It's a matter of life and death. His life's got to continue to flow through you. His love, his power, his wisdom, his fruit. Without it, there's no chance of your heart being guarded by righteousness. And at best, you'll struggle on in your own strength. At worst, you'll give up the struggle. And for some, God's spoken to you this morning, and you know you're not doing that, and you need to, once more, live a life that's Spirit-empowered and open to the Holy Spirit. Reflecting on what might grieve, cause jealousy, put out the fire. Think about where you do and where you don't walk in step. For the rest of our lives, we will struggle that gap between what we one day will be and what we are. We've been made righteous by Jesus. We put on the breastplate when we first came to Christ. We put on the breastplate daily as we come to him in repentance and asking his forgiveness. We put on the breastplate through making wise choices as we seek to do the things that will keep us living righteous lives, avoiding evil, doing good, and filling our lives with the right things. Choosing a lifestyle that's healthy, getting the right spiritual input, doing the things that will help. We measure our progress by the way we react when things are tough, looking for righteous reactions, not just actions. We put on the breastplate as we open our lives to the Spirit's work as a daily walk, not an occasional experience. We move away from pride and self-sufficiency, the fear of losing control, to the joy of growing to become more like Jesus, daily power, daily fruitfulness, seeking not to grieve our tender-hearted companion and make this place an unfit place for him to live. And if we do that, our very core is kept safe. It's guarded by the righteousness that comes through that walk. In a way that keeps us spiritually healthy and strong and fit for action. And longing for the reality of heaven, not fearing the consequences. Because with righteousness comes assurance. We know we belong to Jesus because more and more we bear the family likeness. And the truth is, and we will be able to say it, like Paul said to Timothy, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who've longed for his appearing. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I put the breastplate on as I consider the miracle of my righteousness. Come to God each day and realize what Jesus has done. Confess my sin daily. Accept his forgiveness daily. As I think about my behavior, as I think through the day, ask God's help to deal with it, to help my heart to be set towards what's right and away from what's wrong. As I think about the source of my power and pray for increasing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Every day, praying, actually, every day I pray for that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Every day, praying for God's anointing on me. Every day, praying for wisdom and discernment. Every day, praying for power and authority as leader of the church. Every day, earnestly desiring the gifts. Every day. Above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. Are you guarding your heart? Are you looking after your heart? Because from it will flow who you are and what you do. It's crucial. It's at the center of what will help you to move on in your knowledge and your growth and your faith in Christ. The enemy would hate for you to have a heart in good condition. And so he'll tempt you every day. Guard your heart. I just want to ask you to all take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what this means for you this morning. It's God's living word. Let it live in you. Lord, we want to know peace in our hearts. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. We want to be more like Jesus. And we ask that in your gentleness and your love and your grace and your mercy, that you will be at work in us, convicting us of sin, leading us into righteousness, giving us the assurance of knowing that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, we want to experience your kingdom here, in our lives, and in the way our lives impact others. And we ask that you'll help us to guard our hearts, to understand what that means for us, and to put on that breastplate of righteousness daily. Help us, Lord, to lock into, to receive the riches you have waiting for us already, as we ask, as we seek, as we wake up. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Time is over, but again, if anyone believes God's given them something that they want to share with us before the morning's out, then that's great. And if you want to deal with any stuff, let's deal with it. And just while you're thinking, I do want to say, you don't only have to talk to us if there's stuff you need to deal with. Because people get really hung up about coming to the front, because people will think that if you come and see me, you're dealing with stuff. You don't need to get hung up about that. I won't only ever want to do stuff with you. So you can just talk to us because you'd like to. It doesn't have to be a scary experience, but it might be. Well, good morning and God bless you. Thanks for listening, for your patience, for your time.